Hey, good morning, church. You can have a seat. My name is Frank. I'm the preacher here at South, and I'm glad that you're here with us today. Welcome. You know, nearly 30 years ago, I was a brand new youth minister fresh out of college, and I was trying to figure out a way to make the salary that I received matched kind of our family that was growing. We just had a new baby. Our family was growing and my salary wasn't growing. And you know how that is. Some of you have been there. Some of you are there right now. And so I took a part-time job driving school bus for Kokomo Center Schools down in Kokomo, Indiana. And it was a busy time of my life. As I said, we had a new baby. I was working full-time at the church as a youth minister doing leading worship and training students. And then I took on this like 19, 20-hour week job doing this school bus thing. And one of the things I learned is that a lot of people, they don't really see the driver. They see the bus. What I mean by that is the driver could have just as easily been a robot. They just don't see you. You're just part of the equipment, like the stop arm or maybe the folding door that opens. They just don't see the driver. And I had this kind of knowledge firsthand when one day I disciplined a student who was acting up on the bus, and her mom got pretty steamed at me. So the way my bus worked is we had basically sixth graders all the way through senior high schoolers. And this was a high school sophomore, a young lady who was really kind of making fun of a special needs middle school student. And I would tolerate a lot of things on the school bus. One of the things I just couldn't stomach, though, was when one student would belittle another student. And so I came down pretty hard on this young woman. And she went home and complained to her mom, and her mom got very upset. How dare I, a meager bus driver, come down on her kid? And so the mom scheduled a meeting with the principal, with the director of transportation, so like the big boss, you know, the 90-some drivers in that school system, and me. And as it happened, the meeting was scheduled for 4:30 in the afternoon, and immediately after that meeting, I had to go to a memorial service for someone. And so I went to the meeting with the principal and the transportation director wearing a suit and tie because I had to leave there and go directly to the memorial gathering. And so we're all sort of sitting in the office, the principal, the transpo director, and me. And this mom kind of breezes in and surveys the room and then immediately starts kind of going off. Like, assuming that the driver's not there because she just saw three people in suits and ties. And I, you know, when this ignorant driver gets here, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. How dare he discipline my daughter, just really kind of ranting, you know. At which point, the director of transportation turned and looked at her and said, "Well, your daughter's driver's already here. This is Pastor Weller. He drives your daughter's school bus." And her demeanor kind of changed, like kind of all of a sudden, you know, kind of like she just was really surprised and, I guess maybe just finding out I was a pastor and seeing me in my Merriam and Barium suit just kind of changed her perspective, right? And I wonder how often you and I kind of do the same thing. How often do you and I sort of look past someone who's wearing a restaurant uniform? We don't really see the person. We just see their occupation, their vocation. They're a server. How often do we look past the person, or maybe don't even know the name of the person who cleans your office? Or maybe you don't, maybe you're on the other end of that transaction, right? Maybe you're someone who works in the service sector, and so you work in an office, and you know, it feels like you can move through that office without even anybody knowing that you're there. You're just kind of invisible. Nobody knows your name. The only time they would ever know you weren't there is if the trash didn't get picked up or the floor didn't get swept. I've often said every adult should have to spend some time working either at a restaurant or in retail. Everyone should have to do that. In fact, we did that with our kids. My daughter's first job was at Qdoba. She worked for your mom, actually. My daughter worked for your mom at Qdoba, and that was her very first job. And she got to learn that when people didn't get their burrito the right way, they'd get pretty cranky, right? My son started out at Qdoba, didn't work there very long, went to Menards. He liked to be outside, worked with his hands, but he worked in retail. My youngest worked at Meijer, and they all learned that there's, you know, when you deal with the public, it's a certain challenge. And I think all of us should experience that, right? Because I think it would change the way we interact with people. If we had to work retail, or if we had to work in a service, in the service sector, I think it would change the way we deal with people. Because whether or not we like to admit it, I think oftentimes we size someone up and we slot them in a category based on things like the job that they perform or how much education that person has or the kind of possessions that they have, the kind of car they drive, the house they live in, or maybe the salary that they earn. And if we're not careful, and every one of us can do this, if we're not careful, we can very easily begin to think more highly of ourselves than we should. And when we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, the end result is we think more lowly of people than we ought to. Jesus doesn't do that. I love that Jesus doesn't do that. We're wrapping up this series this morning we've been in called Meeting Jesus. And over the course of these 6 weeks that we've been studying Jesus' life, we've learned that he's a different kind of rabbi. Jesus doesn't always, well, I was going to say meet the expectations, but I think in a lot of ways he exceeds the expectations of the people around him. They expect him to act one way, but Jesus acts entirely differently. They have in their minds, Jesus' contemporaries now, they have in their minds a set of expectations that they expect from a first century rabbi, and Jesus does not follow their expectations. You know, we have four biographies of Jesus in our Bibles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, written by four different individuals. Three of those, the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all record Jesus interacting with children. Matthew actually interweaves a couple of those stories with Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, communicating with his disciples, the first 12 followers, communicating with them about what awaits him when he arrives at Jerusalem. Hey, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to be betrayed. There's going to be a sham trial. I'm going to be convicted and then executed. The Son of Man will be lifted up. He keeps talking about what's waiting for him. His death is awaiting him in Jerusalem. And so it's really surprising that in the midst of all this conversation of Jesus talking about this horror that awaits him, that his disciples would begin to argue about which of them among the 12 is the most important. Kind of surprising. Which of them is the most important? We're going to be in Matthew chapter 18 and then Matthew 19 today. So if you have your Bible, just turn to Matthew 18 and then kind of put your finger a page or two over. It'll be on the screen behind me. And you also can follow along just by downloading our app. Wherever you get your apps, just search for South Lansing Christian Church. Download our app, and if you touch the message button, you'll be in the right place. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" See, they're already sizing up their spot, right? They want to know who's going to be the most important. At one point, we see them asking, who's going to get to sit on one side of you and who's going to get to sit on the other, to the left of your throne or the right of your throne? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." You know, we've had something of a baby boom here at South Lansing Christian Church over the course of the last few months. I just jotted down real quickly a list of the number of couples in our church who've had babies, and if I've forgotten or left any out of the list, please forgive me, but John and Nicole, Joe and Sasha, Nate and Kayla, Rich and Ariel, last week, Blake and Heather. All these couples have brought new babies into this world, and I'll tell you, preachers love it when couples have babies, because we stop counting them as 1.5 when we do attendance, and now we can count them as 2, right? So any preacher who tells you otherwise is a lion. But one of the parts that's been, for me, really just kind of amazing is to be able to hold these children and then to pray a blessing over them, to pray for mom and dad, to pray for these little ones. In our culture, in our society, children are viewed as incredibly important. Now, that hasn't always been the case. In Jesus' context, in the first century, children were viewed of very little importance. They were subject to the authority of their elders. They couldn't accumulate wealth. They didn't do any productive work of any kind. And so in their culture, they really, more than anything, were looked at as a burden to be looked after, not someone ever to be looked up to. And so Jesus tells his followers, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, what you need to do is you need to turn and become like little children. And for his first 12 followers and for Matthew's readers, this is a radical reorientation. Become like little children? See, basically Jesus is saying, hey, if you want to become a part of the kingdom of God, you need to become like a child. That is, you need to be dependent upon your heavenly Father. You need to trust God to provide for all your needs. You need to accept one another. Children are able to do that, right? You need to accept one another and have affection for each other. And so what Jesus proposes here is a radical departure from first century thinking. Look what he says next in verse 5. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, that is those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. If you didn't grow up on the farm, or if you're not familiar with sort of ancient agrarian past, a millstone is just a large stone hewn from the rock that's used to produce flour. And in Jesus' day, a large millstone like is being described here was circular. It had a central spoke to which an axle was fitted. And then that axle would have on the other end a yoke, and they would yoke a beast of burden, an ox, a donkey to it. And they would just walk in circles all day while the miller, he would feed grain into that millstone, and then the grain would be crushed, and that's how they'd get flour. And those were immensely heavy rocks. And the picture that Jesus is painting here is one of those millstones being hung around someone's neck and dropped into the depths of the sea. There's no escape. It is imminent death to have something happen like that. And so Jesus says, rather, it'd be better for you to be drowned in the depths of the sea than to lead one of these little ones astray. Now, he's talking about children literally, but he's also figuratively talking about any of his followers who become like children, any of his followers who enter the kingdom of God by taking on those characteristics of a child: trust, dependence, acceptance. Jesus says, you'd be better off dead than leading one of my followers astray. As if to underscore the point, Jesus has another encounter in the next chapter that Matthew records for us, Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. It was a Jewish custom that on the evening before the Day of Atonement, parents would bring their children to the elders of the community to pray over them and bless them. The Day of Atonement was the most important religious holiday in the Jewish calendar. And so children would be brought to these elders and they would pray for them. You know, I did something similar many, many years ago. We used to have this convention among our fellowship of churches called the North American Christian Convention. And it happened to be taking place in Indianapolis probably 20 years ago, maybe. And we took our family to the North American Christian Convention. At one of the seminars, one of the sessions, one of my personal heroes was speaking, a preacher named Fred Craddock. Now, Fred Craddock has since passed away, but while he was alive, he was named one of the 10 most influential preachers in America. And he was giving a seminar on writing, and just was, you know, I really idolized the guy. And so I went to the seminar, and I dragged my son Caleb along. He was probably 9 or 10 at the time, because Caleb at the time said he thought maybe he'd want to be a preacher like his dad and his grandpa. And so I wanted him to kind of meet one of my hero preachers, Fred Craddock. The seminar was just packed, and afterwards we waited in line to meet Dr. Craddock. And I introduced my son to Dr. Craddock and then asked him, would you pray for my son Caleb? That's sort of what is being described here. That's what these parents are asking Jesus to do. And of course they wanted Jesus to put his hands on their children and to pray for them. These were the hands that restored sight to a blind man. These were hands that healed those who were sick, hands that raised the dead, hands that brought comfort to those who were in distress. Of course, these parents wanted Jesus to bless them. But Jesus' disciples had another idea. They must have understood the emotional, the mental strain that Jesus was under. He described what was going to happen to him when he arrived in Jerusalem. And so his disciples wanted to shield him as much as possible from any distraction, from any annoyance. And so they rebuked, Matthew says, they turned away those parents who brought their children to Jesus to be blessed. But Jesus was having none of it because Jesus is different, right? Remember, Jesus is a different kind of rabbi. And so when he realized what his disciples were doing, he stopped them. He said, whoa, 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 whoa. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Jesus makes a special point of welcoming these children and then telling the disciples that the kingdom belongs to such as these. Why? Because for Jesus, there was no such thing as an unimportant person. Jesus never looked at someone as a nuisance. Jesus never turned someone away because he was too tired. He never rejected someone because he was too busy. Jesus gave of himself to all who needed him. Now, that's a significant difference between Jesus and many of us, isn't it? In fact, I've even encountered some preachers who, you know, they're just too busy. A few years ago, I was writing my dissertation, and I wanted to survey some preachers that are well-known just to get their input for my dissertation. And so I sent out this survey, and I was surprised by a couple of the responses that I received. One response was from a really well-known preacher. You've probably read of his books. If I said his name, you'd certainly know who he was. He filled out the entire survey, and the last question on the survey is, would you be willing to be interviewed by the researcher? That's me. And he just wrote back, no. Too busy. Another preacher, well-known, a guy I respect and admire, wouldn't return my calls, wouldn't return my emails. Finally, I was able to get a hold of his assistant. She just said, I'm sorry, he's too busy for that sort of thing. And I get it. They probably are incredibly busy, lots of demands on their time, but Jesus wasn't that way. Jesus wasn't that way. And so my question is, are you? You see, in the kingdom of God, the least are made the greatest. That's the upside down accounting in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, those that the world looks down upon as the least are elevated. They're considered the greatest in the kingdom of God. And if you and I are going to be like Jesus, then we have got to adopt that understanding. You and I should be the kind of people who have time for others, no matter who they are. You and I should be the kind of people who, when someone asks us for a favor, we're not mentally doing the accounting, trying to figure out if they're going to be able to return the favor before we decide how to respond. Christians need to be the kind of people who take the time to learn the names of those nobody else pays attention to. If you're a Christian and a student, you should be the kind of student who knows the name of the janitor who sweeps the floor of your school. You should be the kind of student who knows the name of the lunch lady from whom you get your tray. If you're a Christian and you work in an office, you should know the name of the custodian who picks up your trash. We should learn the names of the people who bag our groceries, the high schooler who sold you your Big Mac. Because in God's kingdom, there is no unimportant person. In God's kingdom, the least is the greatest. Because it's an upside down kingdom of God. You know why it's that kind of kingdom? It's that kind of kingdom because the greatest became the least. In the kingdom of God, the least is the greatest because the greatest, Jesus, became the least. The Apostle Paul wrote about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, and he said that Jesus did not consider equality with God, even though he was God. Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be obtained, but made himself nothing, becoming a servant. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, the greatest, became the least. So that you and I would understand that in our world, in God's kingdom, in the economy of heaven, the least are the greatest. Let's pray. Lord, it's difficult for us to live an upside-down life at times because we're surrounded by a culture that looks at status and power and possessions, and then we decide how we're going to treat people based on superficial things like that. Lord, that's not how we want to be. That's not who we want to be. And so we need you to work on us, Lord. We need you to shape our hearts so that we resemble your son, Jesus. Lord, we ask you to forgive us for those times when we've thought of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We pray, Lord, that you would humble us, help us to look not only to our own interests, but to the interests of others. Help us, Lord, to lift others up, to recognize those that the world says are the least, and to esteem them as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We thank you, Father, for your son, Jesus. Help us to be like him. In his name we pray, amen. We're going to celebrate a time of communion where we remember what Jesus did, what he left his throne in heaven to come to earth, to go to a cross, to purchase your pardon and mine. As we do that this morning, if you're here for the first time, the way we do that is we've got five tables scattered throughout the room, three in the back, two in the front. And we invite you to come and to eat some bread, to drink some juice that is reflective or symbolic of Jesus' body and blood. And as you do that, we invite you to reflect on what you've heard today. And I'd ask that maybe you just pause and ask the Lord, is there someone I need to lift up? Is there someone I need to esteem more highly? Someone that I need to encourage? Someone who maybe feels like the least of these that I can encourage and lift up? Or maybe that's you today. You're coming to the table and you're feeling like you're nobody important. You're feeling left out. You're feeling less than. In my family, we call it feeling little. Maybe that's you today. You need to know that you're so esteemed and loved by God that He sent His Son Jesus for you. That's how much you matter. And so with these things in our hearts and in our minds today, let us stand and sing and come and receive this gift.